All right. So this thing has actually given me a little problem, so I have to click down here. All right. So glad you're here. Happy you're here today. Just a little bit about myself. My name is Marissa. I'm on staff here at Calvary Chapel Philly in the children's ministry full time. It's been a blessing. I love it. I actually started out as a juvenile probation officer, so I had a bulletproof vest, a gun. Did that for almost 8 years. Then the Lord called me to be a stay-at-home mom, and I did that for like 9 years. And then, when I knew my youngest one, I have three boys. When I knew he was going to be starting school, I prayed, "Lord, open up a door for me." And he did. He opened up a door here at Calvary Chapel Philly, the school that they have here, Calvary Christian Academy. I was a recess aide for 2.5 years. And then Chris Clark asked me to come on staff full time. I think it was like the end of April. So just was blessed because God is awesome and how he works and uses imperfect people for his kingdom and glory and his purposes. It's awesome. So again, I have three boys, married to my husband, Greg. I can't do what I do without them. So, all right. Okay, the brain of a third and fourth grader, okay? So, it is so important to understand the age group that you're teaching, to understand how their brain works, okay? This is an in-between age group, okay? They just got out of second grade. Here at Calvary in second grade, we do crafts with them. They have a shorter lesson, not as in-depth. Now, when they move up to third and fourth, fifth grade and above, there are no more crafts unless it's for like VBS or something like that. They don't do crafts. They have a longer lesson and a more in-depth lesson. So, they're in between. They're not second grade. They're not quite sixth grade going on to junior high. So it's a unique age group. So their identity and spiritual development. At this age, they actually start to form their identity. They're figuring out who they are, what they believe, things that they like. They're going through this stage at this age, okay? And it's so important, it's such an important stage because they're going from inherited faith, okay? So the faith that your parents are taking you to church, they're telling you to pray with them, they're doing the devotionals with you, they're reading the Bible to you. They're going from that inherited faith to now a personal faith, and they're learning that and developing that. So now they're reading the Bible on their own, learning that, hey, I got to do this devotional on my own. Mom's not always going to tell me to do it every time. I don't want to just do it when she's doing it. I got to be doing this on my own. So they're learning their personal walk with Jesus and what that looks like, okay? They're taking ownership of it. Now, this is huge because you, as children's ministry workers, right, and servants, you have the great opportunity to put them on a great track, right? If they're developing their spiritual walk right now, if you can really solidify that with them, wow, they could really go off on the right track and stay on the right track. Because we see many times as kids get older, sometimes they walk away from the faith. They get distracted if that foundation is not strong. And we don't want that to happen. So you have the great blessing and responsibility and privilege to really take it seriously and really get them off to a great start with their spiritual walk. All right. So this age group is driven by three main things. Humor, okay? They love to laugh. I love to laugh. I love making people laugh. Kids love it, okay? Number two, competition. They're very competitive. They love games. They love competition, whether it's sports or, just games with one another. They love it. Number three, critical thinking, what their minds are capable of understanding, right? They're driven by that. Okay? And throughout this workshop, you're going to see examples of these three things and how to incorporate them into your teaching. Okay. All right. What does our Wednesday night look like? So I'm going to kind of structure this based on what our Wednesday night looks like. Here at Calvary Philly, on a Sunday morning, this age group goes into the CPAC. And they'll have their lesson, pray, obviously, and then they get picked up by their parents and, you know, they go on with their day, their Sunday. But a Wednesday night is really different. So they come in, they have gym time. They get time to run around, play games, interact with the volunteers. You get to, you know, some time to build relationships with them during that time. It's a great time for them. They've been in school all day. They're probably, you know, their brain is not maybe on track to learn something at the moment, but if you give them some gym time to have fun, they enjoy it. After that, they have a time of worship. And this is so important for many different reasons, okay? One, it draws them into the presence of the Lord, right? Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Worship settles their heart and their mind on Jesus. They can now start worshiping to deeper songs, even though they still love those, you know, fun kid ones, you know, like the Ten Commandments and all that stuff. They love those, but now, because they're getting older, they can really worship to those more deeper songs, which is great for them to really learn what worship looks like. How do you worship? Worship strengthens them. Psalm 8:2 says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Okay? We don't know everything that the kids are facing, right? Some of them are going through hard things, some not, but we never know what they're going through. So that time of worship where they can lay whatever they're going through at the feet of Jesus and just be able to surrender it and engage with him and draw into his presence, it's so important, okay? And worship prepares their heart for the lesson that they're about to get, okay? Classroom is what comes after worship. Now, this is where the real training happens, okay? And we're called to train them up to love the Lord, to follow the Lord, right? I think of so many negative things in the world and how people negatively train kids towards hate and other things. And some people take that so seriously, you know, but we get to do it in a positive way. We get to train them up to love Jesus, to love his word, and what a privilege that is. It's so important. I love this scripture, Jeremiah 12, verse 5. It says, "If you run with footmen and you have tired out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" So that was Jeremiah 12:5. I love that verse because it's so true. If you can't stand when things are good, how are you going to stand when life gets hard? When things are thrown at you, you know? If you don't know how to walk with Jesus, if you don't know how to trust in him, if you don't know his word, what he's teaching you, how are you going to stand? How are you going to stand in this world? And this world's already pulling kids away from the Lord, anything good. This world's trying to confuse kids, trying to get their identities all mixed up. You know, our identity is supposed to be in Christ. The world doesn't want our kids to know that. They want them confused. So that's why it's so important for us to take training these children in the Lord so seriously, because it is serious, okay? Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord," right? So important. Next, I want to talk about prayer, okay? Now, we always start off our night with prayer. Before the kids even arrive, the volunteers, we get together. We lift up the night, we lift up the kids, we lift up each other. We ask the Holy Spirit to take control because, you know, you can't do it in your own strength. And if you do it in your own strength, you're going to tire out. And it's not going to be as fruitful because when the Holy Spirit's involved, man, what amazing things can happen, right? So we invite the Holy Spirit to take control and do what he wants to do for the night, okay? We pray throughout the night. So we pray before the kids come. We pray before worship, at the end of worship. We pray before our class starts, at the end of the class, okay? So pray throughout the night. Pray beyond the surface. Don't just have the kids, you know, I mean, these prayers, all prayers are important, but we want to get them beyond just, you know, I need this or I want this. We want them to learn to pray for healing, to learn to pray for their unsaved family members, for their neighbors, for their country, for their schools, right? We want them praying for, you know, missions. We want them going deeper with their prayer. Okay, and when they do this, they learn about intercession, right? What it looks like to pray for others, right? How many times have we continued, maybe we're going through something, and we were able to continue and press on because someone was praying for us? So teaching them the importance of that. Again, going beyond the surface. One thing we do with our prayer requests here at Calvary Philly is we'll write them down on the, you know, expo board or on a piece of paper. We take a picture of it, send it to Children's Ministry, and then it gets emailed out to all the volunteers in Children's Ministry. And then everyone can pray. And that's even if you're not teaching that grade, you get those prayer requests too. All the prayer requests get sent out. So that's awesome because the kids know that you're praying for them. They know you care. You know what's going on in their lives. And prayer shows that God still answers. He hears and he answers. It's awesome when we come back together and kids are like, Miss Marissa, I have a praise report, you know, my grandfather, we prayed for him and now he's healed. He's out of the hospital or I passed that test I was so worried about, whatever it is. It's so great to see that God is still moving and they get so excited about it. So prayer is very, very important. All right. Reading the room. This is important too. So, is anyone sad, hyper, tired, distracted, right? Kids usually play off of one another. So you can have a kid come in and they're perfectly fine, they're chilling, and then you have this other kid come in who's like, ah, all over the place, hyper, bouncing off of things, and they can easily recruit others to do what they're doing, right? So it's good to read the room. And you'll usually have like an overall vibe for the night. You'll either be like, man, these kids are a little distracted tonight, or, ooh, they look really tired, or whatever it is. You'll have usually an overall vibe. So it's good to understand that, because if they're sleepy, you're going to have to step up your energy. Even if you're tired, you're going to have to, Holy Spirit, give me some energy right now. You're going to have to step it up, because if they're tired and you're tired, it's not going to be a nice night. It's going to be boring, you know? You want to get them energized and excited to learn God's word. So if they're tired, step up your energy, and I guarantee it will help draw them in, okay? Where should your assistant be, okay? In our classrooms, we usually have two people at least. Usually it's a teacher and an assistant. If you see that a kid is super distracted or hyper or, you know, goofy for the night, I'll usually like whisper to my assistant, hey, do you mind sitting next to Johnny? He's just like a little hyper today. Can you just, you know, watch over him? So they'll sit right near him. And, you know, sometimes that kid ends up doing great and you don't need to sit there the whole time. So as an assistant, you should be watching the room the whole time, obviously following along with the word and everything, but kind of watching, making sure people are staying, you know, focused and engaged. Sometimes you might have kids who are passing notes to each other. They're right next to each other, writing each other messages. I'll just be like, hey, don't do that. Pay attention. You know, like read your Bible, follow along. You know, you want to do it kindly because you don't want to be cruel or mean or, you know, make them feel uncomfortable. Another thing I'll do, I'll call on kids. If I see that someone's like off in la-la land, not really paying attention, I want them to pay attention, you know? I want them to enjoy learning God's word. So I'll say, hey, Susie, do you mind reading verse 5-8 for me? And I always give the scripture because I know they don't know where we are because they weren't paying attention. And I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want them just like fumbling. I'm not trying to, you know, teach them like, oh, you should have paid attention. Then you would have known where we were. I don't want that. But I want to draw them back in. So I'll tell them what scripture. I'll even go over and just point where it is so that they can read and get, you know, back on track. See, be flexible. That is so important because many times you will prepare a lesson and maybe there's things in that lesson that you're like, oh, I can't wait to share this. Like, this is going to be awesome. I can't wait to take this deep dive into where exactly the Garden of Eden is located and, you know, but your kids are half asleep. And you're like, wow, I don't know about this. Trust that voice. Trust the Holy Spirit when they're saying, you know what, you better just skip over that part tonight. Maybe you can go there another night. But know that you might have to tweak your lesson for the night. Goes the other way too. You know, many times I'll prepare a lesson, and then while I'm teaching it, the Holy Spirit will give me something I didn't have written down. You know, trust that. Say those things because there's a reason the Holy Spirit's telling you to say it. So maybe someone needs to hear that exact thing. So just be flexible. If you follow these tips, it does help for a more fruitful time together. Now, how do we shape our lessons so that they're effective with this age group, third and fourth graders? So involvement, huge. Get the kids involved. They love feeling a part of things. They love being included. So do that as much as you can. Well, how do you do that? So one way I do is I ask for volunteers for reading. I know we may think kids don't like to read, but actually a lot of them do. I have seen lessons where the teacher will just read the whole time, and I've seen, like, it was a little girl. She's like, can I read? You know, like, they want to participate. They like to read. Now, not everyone likes to read. That's fine. I just like making sure that everyone is following along if they're not reading. Okay? So calling on volunteers to read. The way I teach my lessons, I usually always, and you don't have to do this, but I usually always have, like, a prepared outline. It won't be word for word, but I'll have teaching chunks. So out of the big scripture that we're sharing, I'll take a couple verses, have someone read it, then I'll teach on it. Then they read the next chunk of verses, teach on it, and so on. So I'll call on the different kids for those different teaching chunks, and they love it. Now, another way that you can get kids involved is asking them to come up and be examples for us, right? With, like, skits, recreations. These things are great visuals for them, and it helps them to remember their lesson because not only they're reading it, maybe answering questions about it, now they're seeing it. It's coming to life for them. That helps them remember what they're learning, and it makes it fun and interactive for them, okay? Have them look up Bible verses, and whoever gets to the verse first gets to read it out loud. Raise your hand if you have ever been at, like, a Bible study and they're like, I want you all to turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3, and you start sweating as you're turning the pages. You're like, I can't find you, but go too far. Then you're like, oh, man. And you're thinking, wow, they're going to think I don't read my Bible. They're going to think I don't know where this book is, right? You never want to be the last one to turn there, right? So doing this, having them look up scripture randomly, teaches them how to find the books in the Bible. So it's really helpful. Then they don't have to sweat and panic when that happens to them at a Bible study. I love ending with a fun activity. at the end of the teaching. I love doing that. I don't just do any activity. I always make sure it ties into the lesson, okay? It's so important because now they'll read it, they'll maybe see a skit about it, they'll maybe be answering questions about it, and now they get to have a fun activity that has to do with what they learned. So you're really like getting the word in. Repetition helps them to remember it, okay? So an example of this, teaching on David and Goliath, right? I'll have red Solo cups stacked up with like one target, and then I'll have them across the room with the slingshot, squishy ball, and I'll say, you have to hit that exact target. And you would think that all of them would be great at that, but not all of them are. So but they get into it. They're like, oh, they want to hit that target. And I'll tie it into the lesson. I'll say, wow, that was rough, right? It wasn't always easy. But you know what? David had to work at it. He practiced all the time. Why? Because he was a shepherd. He had to protect his flock, right? And I always say, you know, wow, it was so powerful that God used something so simple, something that he did every day, right, in his everyday life, and he used it for something huge. You know, God can do that with you too. He can take those little things. Maybe you're learning the trumpet, you know, and you play that over and over and you practice. Maybe he'll use it one day, you know. Maybe you'll be playing the trumpet in church, I don't know, or on a missions trip somewhere, you know. But just to tie it into the lesson, always bring it back to the lesson. It helps them really remember. I need a brave volunteer. A really brave volunteer. Come on. Okay, come on. And then I need two other volunteers to read. Okay? I need someone reading verse 9 and 10, and then someone reading verse 11 through 13. 9 and 10. Who else wants to, you want to read? Okay, awesome. So before we read, I said brave, right? Okay, so we have this beautiful tunic in this nice chocolate brown. And I see you like brown, so I mean, you know, so we're going to have you put this on. I'll help you out. Here, you can put that on. I said brave. Yeah. Got it?
Okay. Yeah.
All right, and then you're going to put this on. This is a lovely beard. I tried to comb it for you, but you know. And then I have this staff, but you don't have to put it up if you don't. You can leave it hanging. That's fine. I have this staff for you that you're going to have to hold up, but you're only doing this for like 1 minute maybe, okay? And these are kids that we are going to have doing this. And I want you, because you're an adult, you know, this would be hard for a kid, but you're an adult. I want you to get the full effect, okay? Because Moses was really old, and he wasn't just doing this for a minute. He was doing this all day. So he was exhausted, right? It was so hard. I don't know how he did it, right? I'm going to need you to hold this staff up. Okay, while they read, just like, hi, yeah, you got to hold it up, okay? Keep it up there, all right? You can't drop it, okay? All right, it's important you don't drop that. All right, take it away.
Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill.
As long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hand, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hand grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hand, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hand remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword.
All right. You can put this down. Let's give her a round of the applause. Man, I'm glad you kept that up. That was so important. You can get extra candy at the end for being brave. Thank you so much. So this is an example of getting kids involved, right? It's fun. You can do it with any lesson. You don't have to do it every time because you don't want it to be, you know, like repetitious or whatever. But if it goes with your lesson and you're like, wow, this would be great to reenact, then do it. It's fun. Get the kids involved, okay? Get them engaged. Oh, no, I just pick one. I'm like, okay. Honestly, I have not had to deal with that. I feel like when I pick one, they get excited for their friends normally because it's like, ha, ha, you know, like they're laughing at them. Humor. Remember the three drivers? Humor. So they, you know, I just say, no, we're just going to pick one. Maybe next time you can do it, you know. Oh, yeah. Yep. Absolutely. But yeah, so that's a great example of how you can get them involved. Okay. Now, engagement. All right. So, one way I love to keep kids engaged is asking questions throughout my lesson. So, I talked about those teaching chunks. We'll read, you know, the teaching chunk and then I might teach a little bit on it, and then I'll start asking questions about what we just read. And you'll be surprised. The kids love it. They're, I mean, raising their hand. They want to answer the questions. And if they don't know the answer, they're looking through. They're searching the scriptures so that they can raise their hand. So it helps them follow along when you're asking questions throughout because they know you're going to be asking questions. So they're, man, I better follow along with the scripture. It keeps their brains working. Helps them make those connections between what they read and the question that you're asking. And an example of this would be, so we just read scripture. We had two wonderful volunteers do that. I would then say, so who did Moses choose to select the men who were going to fight in battle? Who was that? What was their name?
Aaron.
No. Joshua, good job. And who were they fighting against? The Amalekites. Good job. You are paying attention. All right. And Moses went and sat where? Where was he sitting and seeing this? Top of the hill. Wow, she even let me finish the question. She knew it. That was great. And who did he take with him? Did he go alone on top of the hill? Who was with him? And her. I know. I'm like, her, is H silent? I don't know. But yeah, so I'll do that. I'll ask them and they'll get engaged and they'll remember what they just read. So it's awesome. Another way to keep them engaged is using visuals, okay? Kids are visual learners. I'm a visual learner. I know lots of us are. So this helps them stay engaged and understand the lesson more deeply. So one example, props. You can use props. One thing I did when I was teaching about Jacob and Esau and Jacob deceiving, you know, their father, I had like a flannel, an old flannel shirt, called a volunteer up, and I'm like, ooh, this stinks. This shirt's horrible because Esau was a hunter. He was sweaty and stinky, you know. So I'm like, ooh, this stinks, and I put it on them. They're laughing, and then I had pieces of fur. So it was like red fur. So we put it on the back of his hands and we put it on his neck. And as we're reading this story, they're seeing what Jacob did, how he deceived his father. So they get involved. They loved it so much, they asked for the fur. They wanted to take it home. So it's a lot of fun to do that. They love it. Another way to keep them engaged is using pictures. When I was teaching about Mary anointing Jesus' feet and pouring out that expensive oil from those alabaster jars, well, what's an alabaster jar? They don't know. Maybe they do. I'd be surprised. But I'll have pictures, and I'll send them around, and they can look and see, wow, that's an alabaster jar. Cool. And then they know what it looks like. It brings the story to life for them. And you can do this with lots of things. So I love to use those. If you have a real alabaster jar, I guess you can bring that in and show it and pray they don't drop it and break it. But I mean, they love seeing visuals, okay? Another thing that you can do is short videos. I don't do these a lot. I used to in the beginning, but I feel like if you're going to use a video, it better add to your lesson. If it's just teaching them the same exact thing that you just taught them, don't show it, because then it's just becoming a time filler. You don't want to use it as filler. You want your lesson to be good from the beginning to the end, like meaty, you know, yummy. You want them to enjoy all of it and everything to have a purpose. So if you do decide to play one, because it is adding to your lesson, it should be a short video. If it's too long, you're going to lose them. And if it's too long, then it's just eating your whole lesson time. So it should be no more than 4 minutes. You want to stay around 3-4 minutes, okay? Now, well, another way I keep them engaged. In the beginning of the lesson, I'll tell them, hey, there's going to be trivia at the end. So you better make sure you're following along, or you ain't going to get any candy, or you're not going to know any of the answers. So it gives them that incentive, like, oh, let me pay attention. And I'll even have kids start taking notes because they want to know the answers. They don't want to forget. I might say, hey, this might be something you really need to remember. And they'll start writing it down. Sometimes I'll have pens and notebooks available for them, like note paper, so they can tear it off and write notes with. So that really keeps them engaged in the lesson. My little Einstein there. All right. Go deep. Critical thinking, one of the three drivers. Remember, humor, competition, critical thinking. All right, don't be afraid to dig deep with your lesson, okay? This age group, they are capable of learning deep information. They're capable of understanding it. And if we don't ever go deep with them and we keep it surfacey, how are they going to learn? How are they going to learn to dig into their word and go deep, do a deep study on their own? They're never going to do that. They're just going to read the surface. So we want to train them to know how to study God's word. Luke 24, verse 45 says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Psalm 119, 130 says, the revelation of your word brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. They are able to learn. If their hearts are open, the Holy Spirit will reveal what the scripture is saying. So don't be afraid to go deep with them. At the same time, you have to make it understandable for them. Don't go so deep where you're using humongous words and they're like, what? I have no clue what they are talking about. Right over the head. You don't want to do that. And that's not to say that you can't use big words, but if you do, explain what it means to them. You know, if you're going to use regeneration, explain what it means. Don't just say it and expect them to understand. So teach them. And then they'll learn a big word, and they'll be like, oh, wow. You know, they hear their parents say it. They're like, I know what that means, you know. So teach them so that they understand. This is a huge, huge one. Know your lesson. Know, please, know your lesson. Study it, okay? Raise your hand if you are a teacher in children's ministry, okay? All right, be honest. You don't have to raise, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but be honest. Has there ever been a time where you did not study as much as you should have and you did not feel as prepared? How? Yeah. Oh, you're right. How did it make you feel, though? Anyone want to share? Like when you weren't really prepared and you're up there teaching?
I don't want them to show me up. Not that, I'm not being boastful, but yeah. I better know this because mm-hmm. We have two or three, they know their Bible so good.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. I know I've been there and I feel like I get flustered. I lose my place. I don't know what I'm saying. Then I might be mumbling on. I've seen other people do it and I'm like, oh, I know exactly why they're doing it. And I'm like, oh man. But you learn. You learn to never do that again, right? Because like you said, the kids know. They can tell when you do not prepare. I've watched their faces when I've seen that happen. And I'll see them disengage. I'll see them even get kind of not annoyed, like they're being disrespectful or anything, but kind of like, frustrated because they can tell you did not put in the work. And when you put in the work, they appreciate it. They really do. They love learning God's word, and they build those bonds with you, and it means a lot that you're teaching it to them. So make sure that you are studying. I read the scripture a couple times, okay? Don't just read it one time. You have to read it over and over. I know we hand out teaching packets. Don't just rely on the teaching packet. I've seen that so many times where people will just look at the packet and just read what's on the packet and read it word for word. That's not enough. You got to read your scriptures. You got to read the teaching packet. But another thing that I do, I like listening to sermons about what I'm going to teach. Because when it becomes a part of you and you really know what you're teaching, it just flows out. You don't have to be sitting there reading word for word, stuck to your paper. They love when you get excited about God's word. Then it gets them excited and they get drawn in. So it is so important to study. Okay? Now, Calvary Chapel Philly, on our website, we have a teaching library, and I love using this when I'm preparing. So, like, you can either look up topical sermons, and there's a bunch of different tabs, but I always go to the verse by verse, and I'll look up the verses that I'm teaching on, and I'll listen to it more than once. Because many times, if I've studied it and prepared a lesson and then go listen to the sermon, I'll say, wow, I put that in mind. That's what I got from mine. And it's great hearing what Pastor Joe has to say. He'll say things that I didn't even connect. And I'm like, wow. Or give like a good piece of information that I didn't know. And I'm like, wow, the kids would really love that. Let me add that in my lesson. So it's very, very helpful. It's there for you. Maybe your church has one as well on their website. I definitely encourage you to use it. Now, what does going deep look like? All right, so I'm going to read this verse for you and just kind of give you a little example. Numbers 21, verse 8 through 9. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live, okay? So how did the people live if they were bitten by a snake? How did they live? What did they have to do? They had to look at the bronze serpent. You're right. Now, the Israelites, they had been complaining. They turned against God, and that's why they were dealing with these serpents, right? But if they looked at that bronze serpent, they would live. Now, do you think they just had to look at it and that was it? Or do you think that before they looked at it, they had to first trust and believe that they would be saved if they looked at it, right? Because if they didn't believe that or trust that, they would have been like, I'm not looking at that. This is foolishness, right? They had to first believe that it really would happen, that what Moses was saying was true, right? In John 3:14, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Have you looked to Jesus? Have you looked to him for your salvation? Right? The Israelites, they had to turn and look at that serpent, right, in order to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They sinned against God. This was the penalty of their sin. And in order to be saved, they had to trust and believe, if they looked at that serpent, that they would be made well, that they wouldn't perish. The same thing is for us. We have to look to Jesus in order to be saved. We have to believe in our hearts that who he is true. And that he is our salvation, that he died on the cross for us. If we turn and look at him, we'll be saved too from the penalty of our sin. But if we say no, you know what? That's foolishness, right? What's our What's our cost? What's the cost? Death. Death. But if we turn and look to the cross, like they looked at that staff with the serpent, we can be saved too. So to make that connection for them, they're not going to make that on their own. Maybe if they're like super, super smart, you know, and sometimes we have those kids. But just to make that connection for them, they're not going to understand that that bronze serpent represented Jesus on the cross and what he would do for us later, right? So making that connection for them is so important. And it's amazing to see like the light bulbs go off when you do that and they get it and they're like, wow. And you know what else you can do following something like that? Open up the gospel, open up a chance to respond, a salvation call. Make sure you study how and practice how to do a salvation call, because the Holy Spirit will prompt you, like, do it now. You just know in your heart, wow, this is the moment. I have to do this. And if you ignore that, you never know if there was a kid in that classroom who was hoping that you would do that salvation call because they want Jesus so much, right? Maybe they're going through something so deep that they just want the answer. They want the answer. And if you just ignore that feeling and they walk out of that door, I mean, God will use someone else. But if he's telling you to do it, do it. Don't be scared. Practice so you're ready, okay? Now, what else do we use to teach third and fourth graders? Well, application. So important. Apply it to their lives and in a way that they can understand. So don't talk about, man, when you have to pay a mortgage, they're going to be like, what's a mortgage? And I don't own a house, so I don't know why you're talking about this. Or when I gave birth, you know, some they're going to be like, whoa, no connecting happening, you know. So you want to use examples that they can connect to in their lives. An example of this, I was teaching about the Israelites on their way to the promised land. And they hit the Edomites, and the Edomites do not let them into the land, right? So they have to backtrack, go around, and what happens? The Israelites start grumbling. They're grumbling. They're like, what? We gotta backtrack and go around? We're so close. We gotta go back and take the long way? And they've seen this time and time again. When we made it to that part of the scripture, they've already seen the Israelites complain and then turn back to the Lord and complain and turn back to the Lord so many times that they're like, ugh, these Israelites, man, they don't learn their lesson. They don't get it, man. And then you know what I say to them? We are them. We are the Israelites. How many times do we do the same thing? Grumble and complain, and then when things are good, we're like, Jesus, you're so faithful. And then when it gets bad again, we're like, God, where are you? You know, we do the same thing. And to tie that to their lives, I said, how many of you have ever been in your house and someone was baking like cinnamon rolls or a really good dessert? And you're smelling like that cinnamon in the air and your mouth starts drooling and you're like, oh, I can't wait to eat this treat. I am so excited. And you wait those 45 minutes or however it takes to bake it and you hear the timer go off. And then you're like, yes, it's time to eat. And you come running down the steps. You run into the kitchen and they're like, nope, sorry, it has to cool. It's too hot. You can't eat it right now. And plus, Costco's about to close, and I got to go get my rotisserie chicken. You know, like, we have to go do some errands. So get your shoes on, get in the car. And you're like, what? I asked them, how would that make you feel? And they're like, oh, my goodness, I would lose my mind. That would stink so much. Like, I just want to eat the food so bad. Like, that wouldn't be fair. And I say, that's exactly how the Israelites felt in that moment. They were so close. And they're like, what? This isn't fair. This is why they were grumbling. Not saying like, oh, yeah, you should do the same thing. But I want them to understand their mindset, what was going on with them. So you tie it to something that they can understand. And they were all like, oh, wow. Yeah, okay, I get it. I get it, right? So application is so important. Did I read the definition? I don't know if I did. Application is the process of taking the teachings and truths found in the Bible and integrating them into daily life, transforming knowledge into action and faith into practice. So they need this in order to understand, well, how do I, you know, I'm reading the scriptures, but how do I apply it to my life? How do I live by it? They need that application, and they're not going to make the connections every time. You're going to have to help them with that. Application also shows that the Bible is still our navigation system. They're reading about people from so long ago, and many times they think, oh, that was just for then. No, if you apply it to their life today, they see, wow, I can still use this in my everyday life, even now. So very important. All right. I love this scripture, James 1, and I broke it up just so it wasn't as long, but James 1, 22 and 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Challenge them to be doers, right? How do you do that? Application. Showing them how to use it in their day-to-day lives. None of us just want to be hearers. We should all strive to be doers and teach them the same. All right. Be authentic, okay? Kids know when you're not being real. And they love knowing that you care about them, that you love them, that you see them, that you care about their lives. Ask them about their lives. Ask them, hey, how's school going? How's things at home? If they moved, hey, how's your new house? How's the neighborhood? Are you making friends? Like, get to know them. Really engage with them. They appreciate that. They love it. Some of them crave that. Some of them don't get a lot of attention. So give them attention. Give them love. Be Jesus for them, right? Shine the love of Jesus to them. Very important. And then the last section I have here is fun trivia and games. So kids love to have fun, right? I always lay down the ground rules so they don't get crazy. And I, you know, tell them, hey, we're going to play this game, but you got to be good sports. You got to be kind to one another, help each other out. If you're going to be arguing with one another, no one's getting candy. I'll just tell them that. And then they're like, okay, you know. So they love having fun. I already mentioned incorporating games that have to do with the lesson. One example of something I'm doing this Wednesday, I'm teaching on Joshua being appointed the new leader over Israel and Moses dying, his death. We kind of skipped some chapters in between. But what I'm going to do is, because Moses' life was so powerful, so many powerful moments. So I got pictures of different, like, you know, things that he did. Splitting the Red Sea, striking the rock in anger, you know, leading the Israelites through the wilderness, the burning bush. I have all these different ones. I mix them up, and they're going to have, there's going to be two teams. They're going to have to assemble them in order, and then I have an envelope. Once they're assembled in the order that they think is correct, they have to run, grab this. This has the descriptions of each picture, and they're going to have to put it in the right spot, and whoever finishes first and has it all right is the winner, right? So things like that doesn't cost a lot to do. You're just printing paper. Those are fun. I do trivia at the end. They love that. I either do it in groups or individually. I do riddles. I'll make up riddles about, like, the lesson, and they have to figure out the answers. They love doing that. If you do this, it really ends the whole night on a good note. It's like putting a bow on the end because you read it, you said it out loud with, you know, you asked them questions. They maybe did some trivia about it. Now maybe they saw it acted out. Now they're doing a game that ties it in, and they really learned the lesson. They know it. So prizes or no prizes. Again, I give a piece of candy, maybe a small prize once in a while. I don't like to bring out my prize box too often because I don't want that to be what they're focused on. Like, all they care about is getting the toy. I want them to feel that the real prize is learning God's word, Because later in life, when they're going through something, that little trinket toy is going to be long gone. But God's word will be hidden in their heart if they hide it there, right? So I want them to understand that that's the real prize, okay? Okay.